The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Amen. How many's been having a good week up to today? Praise God. How many's been having a crummy week? Some have. Hey, that's life. We have good times and we have bad times. That's one of the things that I want to talk about this morning. And this message, I'm continuing my message this morning on endurance from last week. We've been talking about David and being able to endure to the end. And Paul taught us that in Hebrews that we are to run the race with endurance because we want to get the prize, right? What's the ultimate prize? Heaven, right? Or in the presence of Almighty God. That's the ultimate prize. And that's wonderful. And praise God that we can get that. But while we're here on earth, that's pie in the sky and a sweet pie and by. Right? I mean, that's something that it's, you know, it's there and we know it's attainable, but it's really hard to imagine all that. But that's where we're going. And yet, every day of our life, we have good times and we have bad times. Every day. You know, some days are good days. Hallelujah. I love those good days. Let's praise God for those good days. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Good days are wonderful. But you know what? Let's praise God in the bad days as well. We don't praise Him for the bad days. We praise Him in the bad days as we go through the difficult things. Because if we do not understand who we are in Christ, we do not understand the things that God has called us to, we'll miss the overall calling and direction and ultimate purpose that God has for us. I want to talk to you this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Paul is talking about running the race. And, you know, Paul is talking to Greeks. Greeks knew a little bit of something about running, about physical fitness. In fact, the Greek culture prized themselves on physical fitness. They believed physical fitness was a great virtue. And, of course, the Greeks had the Olympics. So we know that they understood what it meant to compete. And that's what Paul is speaking directly to these Greek people, he's telling them about competing. Now, here's the thing about the Greek culture and about races and competition back then. You know, we, in our societies today, we have made winning first, second, third. I mean, you can get a gold medal in our Olympics. In the World Olympics, you can get a silver medal or you can get a bronze medal. So even if you come in third, it's not too shabby, right? We think pretty highly of somebody that can compete on that level. Amen? Yeah. However, in the Greek culture, there wasn't any such thing as second place. You either won or you lost. You were either a winner or you were a loser. And Paul is talking, that's what he's saying. Listen, you're going to run this race, you better run to be a winner. You better run with all your might, all your ability, all that, and prepare yourself for this race so that you can compete on the level of superiority. He wants you to be number one. So as we read this, I want you to have that in mind. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Listen, they were running because they just wanted to be number one. They wanted to get a crown for being first place. But we're running ultimately to gain our presence of Almighty God and what we would think of as heaven. You know, being in the presence of God. But there's more than that we're running for. We're also running for the kingdom of God here on earth. Because, you see, if all we are doing is running to gain heaven, we're missing the reality that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is with you. As he walked on the face of the earth, everywhere he went, the kingdom of heaven was there. As believers walk on the face of the earth, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God is in me. Therefore, wherever I go, I carry the kingdom of heaven with me. And I said last week that because of that, we should be able to alter the atmosphere wherever we go. We should be changing things. We should walk in. Maybe we have a miserable day, but I want to tell you something. In Jesus Christ, we can change that atmosphere or that attitude that we have. We can have the proper attitude toward it. So as we go on to read this, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Listen, they took care of their bodies. World-class athletes. They know that they can't eat Colonel Sanders every other day, or Domino's Pizza, or God forbid, McDonald's. You know, they understand, they even understand that that should not be a part of their diet, period. For world-class athletes, they have a special diet. I've talked to some of these guys, and they say that they have a regimen, a diet that they're on, and if they, at holidays, when they come home, they have difficulties because pie and cake and all the goodies and all the mashed potatoes and gravy and all that stuff, that's not part of their diet. And if they eat that, guess what happens to them? They get sick. That's right, because they're not, their body's not used to that garbage that we eat all the time. Right? So, Paul's comparing that to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Be careful what you put in your body. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. Be careful, that song? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. I mean, I remember that one from being a kid, Bible school. Little eyes. Right, okay. We've got some kids that were schooled in that stuff. Amen. Yes? It's what Ivy told me. All right. So we recognize that Paul is saying, look, you got to temper your body. You've got to be careful the things that you do as a believer. You know, there are some things that are not forbidden for us to do, but are they beneficial for us? Probably not. So we need to recognize that God is speaking to us about our lifestyle as well as studying and learning the Word of God. You know, if I sat down for half an hour and study the Word of God and get up and watch television for 4 hours, whew, I just fed myself on a bunch of garbage, most likely.
Amen.
And you know, an athlete, if he sits down and he eats a plate of broccoli and then eats a 2 pound of candy after that, broccoli, you know, there's going to do a little bit of good, but that candy is going to override it. Amen? So I want us to understand what Paul is saying to us here. Therefore, I run thus, not with certainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul, you know, Paul was saying, look, I have to live this same, the life that I'm telling you to live. Otherwise, I'll be disqualified as well. All right, the first thing that I want to talk about is, first of all, is purpose. I believe as we look through the life of David and some of the things that David went through and how God used him, there's three P's of endurance that I want to talk about. I want to talk about purpose, I want to talk about passion, I want to talk about persistence. Purpose is absolutely essential for us to do anything. When I was a kid, and my mother said, go out and do something, or my father said, go out and mow the yard. If I didn't have a sense of purpose to do that, I probably wouldn't have done it, or I wouldn't have done it to the best of my ability. I had to have a sense of purpose. And sometimes that sense of purpose was merely, if you don't do it, boy. You know, nothing wrong with that. We have to sometimes give kids a sense of purpose. Absolutely. But that purpose is absolutely essential for us to do anything. Psalms chapter 20, verse 4 says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. I believe God has a purpose for you. Sometimes we don't know the full extent of that purpose. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, I read this last week. David is being anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to become king of Israel. Now, David had been tending the flocks for his father. He was out there in the wilderness. He had plenty of time to seek God and desire things from God. And you know, this is speculation on my part, but I believe that David was out there asking God what his purpose was. Surely, God, my purpose is not to tend sheep all my life. God, show me my purpose. I know you have a purpose for me. And I would imagine, because of my own experience, I would imagine that God spoke to his heart and said, I have a purpose for you. So David was out there tending those sheep, taking care of those sheep with anticipation of the purpose that God had for his life. And then along comes Samuel. And Samuel anoints him to be king over all of Israel. Wow, what a time that would have been for David. What an incredible experience. You know, it had to be exciting. And yet, David had no idea what he was going to have to go through to become king of Israel. But that sense of purpose that he had carried him through all of that. He had a purpose, and God gave him a purpose. God has given you a purpose in your life. You may not know completely and totally what your purpose is, but you have a purpose. And maybe you know a little bit about your purpose. You know, I mentioned last week about our starting the group home in Athens for teenage boys. And prior to that, Tammy and I, we got saved. We had two kids. We were young. We had a young family. She and I were the youth pastors or youth leaders at South Bethel, and I was working for the state of Ohio on the road crew. My grandfather had some connections. He got me a job working for the state. And I'd worked for the state for quite a while, and we were doing the youth. And I, you know, There's nothing wrong with working for the state of Ohio. It was a good job. But I didn't want to be there all my life. There's something to be... Look, I'm not a guy that needs a lot of security in his life. I need excitement and adventure in my life. My security is God. You know, as I look back on it, if I'd have stayed there, I'd be retired right now. But man, I would have missed a lot of excitement that God had for me. A lot of adventure. And as we were working that job, and I was with Tammy and I were praying, we were seeking God. God, you know, what is it that you have for us? And we really had no idea what God was doing in our life at that time, and in particular, you know, some of the things that He had prepared. But one of the things that seemed to be happening was that there were opportunities here and there and that were opening up for us. One of the things that opened up was a gentleman that I knew was in a business where he sold books. We call it selling books to dead people. That was terrible that we said that. But basically, the story is that it was a book based on the life of Christ that was sold to businesses, and the businesses would, when somebody in the community died, the company would send that book based on the life of Christ to the bereaved families. It was, you know, it was a good thing. There wasn't anything wrong with that. So this guy eventually offered me a position in that. But just prior to that, a prophet came to the church. I don't even remember the guy's name. I don't know who he was. Don't remember anything about him except this. That he spoke a word into my life. He said, look not to the left or to the right, but follow the leading of the Lord. And then he said this. A friend is going to offer you a position. It will not be for your gain, but for his. Okay, right after that, I was offered this position to go sell these books. Well, I was new in the Lord, he was speaking to my heart, but I wasn't listening very well. So I took this position. Luck, you know, with God's grace, I was able to get 2 weeks off from my job. And I went down to Kentucky and tried to sell these books. It was the most miserable 2 weeks of my life. It was horrible. I came back. I got out of that. No more selling books to dead people. Hallelujah. Got away from that. Went back to work at the state. And just a few weeks later, the position at Children's Services opened up. And Tammy and I both, when we started praying about this, we really felt that God was leading us in that direction. That this was God's will for our life. To work with Children's Services, to be there for those abused and neglected children, live in a house that was provided for us. We just felt like God was opening doors. Now, listen. That was just as much ministry as preaching to you and being the pastor of this church. When God calls you, I don't care where you are in your station of life or whatever you are doing in life right now. If you may be in the marketplace, but God has placed you there for a purpose, and that's your ministry. Use it. You may not be able to preach directly to people from the Bible, but listen, there are many other ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Being an example is a real good one. When people see that you have standards and they're going through things, they will come to you and ask you for help, for prayer, for encouragement. So anyhow, that door opened for us. We went through all the testing and all the psych evaluations and everything that was necessary. And when it was all said and done, the only thing that they said that was a concern for them was that I might be just a little bit fanatical about my faith. That's good. I wore that with honor. Amen. And boy, that, I'll tell you, that just, that was our purpose at that time. But that set us on a course to eventually become the pastors here at Bethel Worship Center. And to move toward the things. And who knows what the future has to offer. All we know is that we serve a big God. How many know the story of Ruth and Naomi? Okay, if you read the book of Ruth, you find out that Naomi had a family, her husband and two sons, and a famine came to Israel. And they made a decision. They were going to leave Israel and go try to start a better life. They went into the land of the Moabites. And there, they had a pretty good life for a while. The two sons married Moabite ladies, and then the father died, and then the two sons died. And Naomi and Ruth and Orpha were left, her two daughters-in-law. She turns to her two daughters-in-law and says, "Listen, I have nothing to offer you. I'm going back home. You go back to your people." Orpha said, "Okay," kissed her and left. But Ruth said, "No. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God."
That's right.
Naomi was beat down. It was a difficult time for her. When she came back to Israel and all her friends saw her, they said, "Look, Naomi's back, Naomi's back." And Naomi means my delight. She said, "Don't call me my delight any longer. Call me Mara, bitterness. For the Lord has dealt with me bitterly." Now I want you to understand something. God didn't deal with her bitterly. All those things, that wasn't God's fault. But that's the perspective that she had at that time. Please, whatever you're going through, whatever it is that you're dealing with, it's not God's fault. I know it feels like it sometimes, that God could do something about this if he wanted to. But think about it. From that point on, things changed in her life. This is a great story of redemption because Ruth became associated with Boaz, and Boaz was Naomi's relative, and Boaz married Ruth. He redeemed the family, he redeemed the kinsman redeemer, redeemed back their land. And they lived a wonderful life. God had a plan. They had a purpose, but God had a plan.
Yes. Come on now.
This is good stuff.
Yes, it is.
Now I want you to hear something. Salmon married, see if I can remember get the names right here of everyone. Salmon married Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute that was in Jericho that saved the two spies. Everybody remember that story? The two spies were hiding out in Jericho because the children of Israel were going to come and march around Jericho and destroy it. Rahab was a prostitute and she saved them. Therefore, her life and her whole family was saved. Salmon and Rahab had a son by the name of Boaz. Boaz married a lady named Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's incest with his daughter. Man, so here we have a descendant. We have a prostitute, one that is a product of incest. They had a son by the name of Obed, who had a son by the name of Jesse, who had a son by the name of David, who became king of Israel. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what has happened. Doesn't matter what your descendants have done. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is that God is on your side. He has a purpose and a plan for you. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
What a God we serve. Right now, God is preparing you for what He has prepared you for. And He's preparing you to do His work.
Glory to God, glory to God.
The Boston Marathon, we all know about the Boston Marathon because of the bombing that took place a few years ago. 30,000 people on average participate in the Boston Marathon. Now, here's something that takes place in the Boston Marathon. People have to qualify for it. It's dependent on age and physical ability and all that kind of. People in wheelchairs participate in the Boston Marathon. So they have to qualify by running in a marathon and doing it at a certain time based on their age and all that, the stuff that I mentioned. However, prior to 2013, when the bombing took place, there was a group of people that always ran in the marathon called bandits. Bandits didn't qualify. Bandits were allowed to run. They would just gather. The officials would start the race, let those who qualified take off first, and a few minutes later, then they released the bandits. And these bandits were just, huge numbers of people would just decide they wanted to run in this race. Every one of them had a different purpose for being involved. Some just wanted to be on TV because they usually televise it, you know. Some people just wanted to be able to say in the future, I ran into Boston Marathon. You know, you have different purpose for being there. One girl that I read about, her name was Laura Copen. She said that she participated in the Boston Marathon for one reason, because there was a boy running it she wanted to impress. What a purpose. But she had a purpose, otherwise she wouldn't have been there. She'd been laying at home on the couch. So when we have a purpose, it drives us forward. We've got to get a purpose, and sometimes our purpose is not so spiritual as we'd like for it to be. But I want to tell you something. God can use that. God can use it. If we have a purpose, God can use that purpose. 2nd thing is passion. Got to develop a passion. I'm telling you, if you're going to run in the Boston Marathon, you better have a passion. If you're going to finish that race, you better have a passion for running. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5 through 7, talks about David being exalted. Let's go there real quick. We'll read that. 1 Samuel chapter 18. So David went out whenever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Of course, Saul was very angry with him. Verse 8 says, and Saul was very angry and saying, the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only 1,000. Now what can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it goes on to tell us that David acted very wisely. You see, David's purpose turned into a passion. When he saw that God was leading and directing his life. When David went up against Goliath, he had a passion. A passion to deliver Israel from that uncircumcised Philistine. If you read that story, you will read the passion in David's voice. When Saul came to him and he said, listen, you're just a boy. You're just a young man. This guy, he's a warrior, and he's been a warrior from his youth. How can you go up against him? And David said, listen, when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb, I went out and I took it out of his mouth. And then I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him with my bare hands. This uncircumcised Philistine is no different than a bear and a lion. Man, you got to have some passion or some crazy going on in your mind. This giant, he was at least 9 feet tall, that no one really knows for sure, but we know he was at least 9 feet tall. And tall was nothing. He was massive. He was huge. Did he scare David? No. David had purpose and he had passion for what God had called him to. And he was willing to do it. The keys to finishing any marathon is proper training, proper nourishment, proper diet, and proper attitude. It's the same thing, finishing in this race that we're in. You've got to have proper nourishment, man. That's the Word of God. It'll feed us properly. Proper training is the body of Christ. You know, being equipped for the work of the ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the job that we all have is to equip those in the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. And then a proper attitude comes from believing what the Word says about you. In the Boston Marathon, from the beginning of the race to about the 15-mile mark, it's designed to be a gradual downhill run. So a lot of people are feeling pretty good till they get to the 15-mile mark or a little beyond that. They're running along. They're feeling like this is okay. Even many of the bandits are hanging in there. They're running. But when they hit the 60-mile mark, it suddenly changes. And for the next 5 miles, it's an uphill and downhill rolling run, which will kill your quads when you're running. Because you have that change, you have to maximize them, and then going downhill, you're holding back a little bit. It's a grueling part of the race. And that's where a lot of people just fall out. They give up. This is just too much. The bandits say, I didn't sign up for this. In 1993, though, the girl that I mentioned, Laura Kopekin, get her name right, she started racing in that race for the first time. And her purpose was just to impress the boy. And like many other people who have a purpose, she developed a passion for running. Because if you're going to make it through that 5 mile stretch that I just talked about, you're going to have a passion for running. You're going to have a deep desire. You're going to have to want to finish this race. In 1993, she ran for the first time. After that, she started running. She ran in a lot of marathons. She also became an orthopedic surgeon. But she ran in marathon after marathon, including the Boston Marathon, for this purpose. Because she had a passion for raising money for pancreatic cancer that her father died with. And every time, she started out with the wrong purpose, but God changed that purpose. Yeah. And then she developed a passion. And that passion carried her on through the rest of her life. And it even gave her a desire to become a surgeon. Persistence is the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. I'm not going to read that this morning because we've already talked about it in the last message. But Samuel, in that this verse. It says that in this scripture, it says that David became the king of Israel, all of Israel, when he was 37 years old. He was probably somewhere between 13 to 15 when he was first anointed. So for 20 to 24 years, David had to persist. He had to persistently hang in there, knowing he had a purpose, he had a passion for what it was, for what God had called him to. But I'm going to tell you something, that's not enough. When you're running in a race like the Boston Marathon, after you get through that 5-mile stretch, there's a hill. It's called Heartbreak Hill. And it breaks many people's heart. Because they have trained and they've prepared, but when they get to that Heartbreak Hill, it's not the highest hill in any marathon, but it's the steepest incline. And many people start up that hill and just can't make it to the other side. The only people that make it are those who will persist. Those who have a purpose, those who have a passion, and those who will overcome their physical body, because every muscle, every fiber of your being is crying out, stop, stupid, I want out of this. And everything about you wants to get out of the race at that point. If you've ever done any kind of running at all, you know there's a place where your body will just shut down on you. Say, you can't do this anymore. But there's people that continue through that because instead of allowing their body to dictate, they dictate to their body what they're going to do.
That's right.
And they persist through that pain and that anguish and that difficulty. I'm here to tell you this morning that you may be running up Heartbreak Hill right now in your life. That you can persist. As long as you have passion, purpose, passion, God will give you the ability to persist through this.
Yes, yes, yes.
You can do it. You can do it.
That's right.
Don't give up. Mm-hmm. One of Winston Churchill's most famous quotes is, never, never, never give up. Mm-hmm. It's a good one. Don't give up. Hang in there. You might have started out with a different purpose than you have now, but that purpose can change into a passion, and if you will persist, you will see victory in Jesus' name. There's a couple guys, I just want to share with you this morning as I wrap this message up. The guy's name is Dick and Rick Hoyt. Rick is a spastic quadriplegic. Yeah, he was born with cerebral palsy. He's unable to walk and barely talk. And one day, when he was 15 years old, he told his dad that he wanted him to push him in a race, a 5-mile race, because somebody that he knew was in had an accident playing a sport and became paralyzed, and this was to raise money for his friend. So Dick decided he would push Rick in this race. When the race was over, Rick turned to his dad and he said, when I'm running, I don't feel handicapped. You know, their first purpose was just to run in that one race. Suddenly, the purpose changed. It turned into a passion. And not only did it turn into a passion, but they persisted for years and years and years. Last year, April 21st, 2014, they participated in their 32nd Boston Marathon. Dick was 73 and Rick was 52. Rick still wants to do it, but Dick said that I've had enough.
Yeah.
Wow. God is so good. If we can do that, you know, if those two can do that, what more can we do with our God on our side? I don't know. I don't know whether they're Christians or not. I didn't read enough about them to find out. I wouldn't be surprised. Because they have such a passion and they're persistent in what they're doing. God wants His people to understand. He is on our side. And believe it or not, ultimately, we will not fail. We may have some heartbreaks along the way. We may have some hills, heartbreak hills to go up. We may have some giants to slay that are standing in our way. We may have some difficulties that seem like it's impossible to accomplish. But God says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And you can't get any better than that, more than a conqueror. The power of God is with His people. We must run this race with endurance to gain final salvation. But we also run this race with endurance to build the kingdom of God here today. Stand with me. Hallelujah. What an awesome God we serve. I'm going to ask you, you know, is there anyone in here right now that you just feel like you've come up against Heartbreak Hill? You need prayer. Just raise your hand. We're going to pray for you right now. Hallelujah. All right. Good. See that hand? See those hands? Good. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you for raising your hands. Appreciate that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, these people have been honest. No, they're going through some difficult times. But God, You are such an awesome, mighty God. You have promised that You will never leave Your people or forsake us, that You will guide and direct us in all things, that You will keep us. Oh, Lord, You have ordered our steps. Hallelujah. Thank You that even though these people are running up Heartbreak Hill right now, their steps are still ordered. You're moving the stones and the things out of the way. You're causing them to be able to forge ahead. There will be pain. Sometimes the body will say, give up. But when we trust in You, Father, we can persist to the very end. Thank You, Lord, that You're doing such an awesome, mighty work right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go ahead. Yeah. Father God, we just praise You and thank You this morning. Oh God, there's breakthrough as your people persist and continue to run this race, Father God. There's breakthrough. There is victory. We shall overcome, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have an awesome day. If anyone would like to have prayer for healing, please come up. Prayer warriors, if you'd come up and pray for anyone who would like to have special prayer. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.